I was talking to my beautiful wife the other day about doctrine and application. We were just talking about how people see these two aspects. What is more important, doctrine or application? Can you or should you continue in your understanding of theology if you aren't applying that which you don't already know? Many people think the issue of application, I think, is more important than doctrination. I know you're thinking, doctrination isn't a word, but it works with literation. Another one. Is application more important than doctrine? Are they equally important? The answer is easy to find just by asking one question. What came first, the chicken or the egg? How many people believe it was the egg? Good job. Good job. Christians are often arguing over such details. What comes first in true repentance? A change of mind or a change of action? What comes first, regeneration or confession? These things are so close that it isn't even worth talking about, to be honest with you. As I was talking to Vicky, I said that the answer to the question like these reminds me of verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. So if you would, we'll turn to a few of these, and as we have communion today, I'll try to be done in a reasonable time so that we can get everyone home at a reasonable time. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And also in Hebrews chapter 4, look there if you will. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." Everything is so close. It's like, really, are we going to argue whether or not or debate whether or not what is closer, spirit or soul or bone or marrow? That's what most Christians do. Is doctrine more important than application, or is application more important than doctrine? Really, how close together are those two things? And is one necessary and the other not? The interesting thing about this topic is when people ask such questions concerning the importance of application and doctrine, most likely they are better at application than doctrine, or they simply think that application is more important. I've run across, and you maybe you haven't come across people concerning this issue, but I've come across quite a few people concerning this issue. The other issue is when people talk about these sorts of things, they are most likely comparing themselves with others, thinking they are better than those who know a lot more about the Bible but do not live up to what they know. Which leads me to other verses. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. I really, the motives, and it's not that I'm pointing fingers at people with conversations and thinking that every single time that a person brings up a topic like this, that their motives are impure. I have to make sure that when I bring up an issue, that my motives are pure. What is the purpose? Why am I bringing something up that I'm bringing up? But I think more often than not, when people are bringing up such issues, it's really stemming from a pride issue. Otherwise, how is it that you see the faults in someone else and not yourself, right? Luke chapter 6, verse 32. Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the plank that is in your brother's eye. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. You may know this one by heart, but just the same. I hope you know this one by heart. Nate, do you still know this one? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as being better than yourself. The actions of another, or a lack of actions of another, is between the believer and the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have seen this verse many times as we have studied the book itself, but we have seen this verse as I bring us back here in regards to salvation being a work of God, the growth of the Christian being a work of God, and that we are just instruments by which God uses to bring us to the point and where He wants us to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave the increase. I'm not saying that we as believers aren't to edify and help each other grow in the grace of God or the likeness of Christ. But the motives have to be for the well-being of the other. What happens a lot of time is people are always trying to raise themselves up while pulling others down like crabs in a basket. You ever see that? Crabs are getting out and another crab reaches up and grabs the leg of the crab and pulls it back down. Well, that's what's happening when we sit there with the wrong motives. We are trying to lift ourselves up to make ourselves look better by pulling someone else down. This happens often when listening to sermons or a teaching. Or we're listening to the pastor preach, and what do? Oh, John needs to hear this one. Or worse yet, my husband, I know I looked at you, but my husband, oh man, I got to stop looking at the wives. My husband really needs to hear that. I hope he's getting this. Matter of fact, I'm going to write those passages down just for him. But the irony is, where do we see this in Scripture? Where do we see this in Scripture? Is that the purpose of Scripture, whether read or spoken? Is that the purpose? When something happens, well, now you just scroll down on your electronics, but I still like the pages. Lick the page and say, hey, this is what a husband's supposed to do. Or the wife, or the husband, right? Hey, this is what a wife is supposed to be. That's not the purpose. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, you guys know this passage. Verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. Now, this is the part that most people leave out. Verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The purpose of Scripture, the primary person being referred to here, is self. Is it profitable for a preacher or a teacher Is it profitable for a dad to a child or a husband to their wife and even vice versa? But as we know, the scriptures are clear in saying that the husband is to water his wife with the word. But in those aspects, it is profitable, but not for wrong motives, right? It is not to prove yourself right while putting another person down. And the primary purpose is the same reason why they tell you if there is something happening on an airplane, first get the resuscitating mask on yourself before you try to help someone else, because you will be useless if you pass out. And how useful will you be if you do not know the word yourself? Not only do we look at that passage to understand whether or not that's the purpose of Scripture, that it is meant for primarily for self, 2 Timothy 2:15, just look one chapter behind, makes that clear as well. Which actually, we looked at this just a week or two ago, and I was talking about my graduation and that we had to present the life verse, and this was it for me. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is the purpose of Scripture? That we are to study it in a way that honors God, so that we may be found approved. That is the purpose of Scripture. What do you see when you look at the gospel of, or the book of James? Look at James chapter 1. And what do we see there? Now, James is a book that really, focuses on the aspects of work salvation. It's talking about the aspect that salvation is accompanied by works. And that's the focus of James. But look at James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forget what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of that work or of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Does James have in mind the other person, or does he have self? Is he talking to the individual saying, look, when you look into the mirror, or is he saying to them, hey, when you hold the mirror up for your wife and she's seeing the reflection of herself? No, that's not what it's saying. It doesn't say hold the mirror up for your wife or for your brother in Christ or your sister in Christ. It's not saying that at all. It's saying when you go to the perfect law of liberty, when I go to the perfect law of liberty, I am to look into it to see what God is saying, what he's requiring, what I am supposed to be. And when I see that, I am not to turn from that, forgetting what he said and doing what I want to do anyway. What he is saying is that I should be conforming myself, of course, with his aid, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, but I should be conforming myself to the image of Christ through the use of his word. And again, I know that the context here is in reference to salvation is evidenced by works, but this is true in regards to the individual living to the praise of God's glory. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. A lot of verses. That's why in the title you never put the verses. Like when you're going through expository preaching, you just put John chapter 6, verses 32 through 52 through 59 was the last one. But, here I'm bringing it. I'd be writing the whole thing of, you'd have to say read more after. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul isn't speaking of redemption here. He's speaking of sanctification. Here's what I find interesting. Those who are so quick to criticize another about being so knowledgeable with a lack of application are no better and are thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to. Are they applying everything they know concerning God's word? No. No way. No one does. No one does. It's like when I was talking to Vic and I said, you know what's interesting is when a person sits there and says, I don't know how a person could commit such a sin. And I say, and neither can they understand how I could commit such a sin because we have an attraction to different sins. But the thing we have in common is that we are both sinners. Listen, you may look at a person who has a vast knowledge of Scripture, and you would say, because of your expectation of who that person is, wow, I thought his walk would be a lot better than that. Is not recognizing the truth of the matter is that you, with your lack of knowledge, and I don't mean that critically, I just mean you know less than the person you're criticizing. But with your lack of knowledge, you're not doing everything that you know to do. Even the Apostle Paul admits this. Look at chapter 7 of Romans. I should ask for a raise of hand. Who has been guilty of this now? I'll do it. I have, but I don't expect you guys to. Romans chapter 7, look at verses 14 through 23. My mentor, when I was first saved, his thought process on this was that this is when Paul was referring to his early years. And I don't believe that at all. Love the guy. But I think he was wrong. This is later on in Paul's life. He writes this letter. And this is what he says. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to me to it is for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I've used this example many times concerning the extremes of one end to the other in different regards of our sinfulness. But if one end of the spectrum is the devil and the other end of the spectrum is God, and we were to consider ourselves and the person that we are comparing ourselves to, and we were to look at that spectrum, would there be a vast expanse between the two of us? Or would it be very close? In other words, would I be closer to the devil on this expanse of my holy application of the knowledge that I have in regards to God's word? Or would I be over here with God? And that poor soul that just doesn't apply the same amount, is he way over here? So therefore, I'm at the spectrum toward where God is, and that person, they're over there at the spectrum where the devil is. No, as is the our understanding is of the different aspects of regeneration and sanctification, or the different aspects of salvation, is like confession and regeneration. It's so close, it's not worth splitting hairs over. The same thing is true between the two people who are maybe living a little better than the other. We're just that close. An example would be we're so close that one, it speaks of marriage that we are to cleave, leave and to cleave. That cleave, a picture of cleaving, is taking two pieces of tissue and sticking them together with glue and trying to pull them apart as individual pieces. That's how close this issue really is. But again, we will never understand if we do not look at ourselves first to see that I am no better than the one I'm criticizing. So is it true? If this is true, then there is no boasting in oneself. If we're that close together in how we live in accordance to what we know, then there's no boasting in self or lifting oneself up while trying to put others down. As I've said many times before, church discipline is for the purpose of winning a wayward brother or sister back to Christ. That's the purpose of church discipline. It is done with love, understanding, and compassion. Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness and gentleness. In gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. That's a beautiful passage. Concerning whether or not doctrine is more important than application, what do we see in Scripture concerning this question? And we already looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, which reveals that Scripture comes before application. What comes first, faith or the hearing of the Word of God? What do we see when it comes to Christian maturity? Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through chapter 6, verse 3. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to read through these. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the principles, the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. You know, the book is really right, is written for the purpose of defending the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and that they aren't to go back to Judaism. But what we really have to see here and understand is how does this writer do this? Hebrews uses so much scripture, it's unbelievable. So in order for what he's doing is making an argument from Scripture, but in order for them to make that application, they must first believe Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And I know we looked at the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but we didn't look at these verses. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. And for until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? And again, we see this in both passages. There is obviously application involved. Obviously. But Paul and the writer of Hebrews are saying, by the evidence of your life, there is no application of what you have already learned from me, and therefore I have to still teach you the things that I've already taught you. What is also implied is if they have applied what they have already been taught, Paul could have furthered their education concerning Christ through the Word of God. Is application more important than doctrine? Are they equally important? The answer is no. But they are so closely intertwined that it is hard to separate. You can't have, or you shouldn't have, one without the other. You can have application without doctrine. Like the question, are you saved before you confess with your mouth? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. If you look at that passage first, what the confession of the mouth comes before the conviction of the heart. How does that work? Out of the mouth, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what happens? Confession or redemption? What's first? I know there are a lot of people who are critical concerning another's walk. And we could be right, and we could do this with the right motives. But one of the things that we can never do is forget our own shortcomings. Listen, we need to spend more time on our own shortcomings so that we can improve than to worry about other people's shortcomings so that they can improve, which we know really isn't the motives for the most part. I remember when I was younger, I used to love lifting, and I remember watching, it's still out, some of you probably have seen this, if not most of you. Watching the movie Pumping Iron with Arnold Schwarzenegger. And someone asked him, says, how do you address your flaws? And his answer is amazing. He says, what I do is I expose them. I have to constantly be aware of them. When my calves did not match the rest of my body, they were out of proportion. I'd wear shorts every day. And I'd look at my calves in the mirror, and I'd look down at my calves, and I'd expose them to myself, and I'd work extra hard on my calves so that I could bring my calves to where the rest of my body was proportionally. That's an unsaved person understanding the principles of bringing weaknesses to strengths. He wasn't going around and saying, my calves are better than his calves. Don't have to worry about my calves. As many Christians are not concerned, but are pointing to the other and saying, my walk's better than his walk. Don't have to worry about my walk. If we were really concerned for a brother or sister, we would find a way to exhort them without realizing it, without them realizing it. And if it seems to take a while, and we were really concerned, we would spend more time on our knees than our toes lifting ourselves up. As we are about to partake of the Lord's table, let us examine ourselves and ask one simple question. Do I really have a true, genuine, biblical love for my brethren? And if we will only know this, if we have a knowledge of what the Bible says about true biblical love. That's the only way that we know truth. And that's the only way that we can have a correct application. As if we rightly divided the word of truth. Let's pray, Father. We